Ezra chapter number 1, and we've read 2 and 3. I want to go to Ezra chapter 1. Tonight's kind of a unique service. We have we've had a wonderful time in prayer and then getting to know Brother Willis and then, of course, the music of the night. I want to watch your time and be as edifying, as helpful as I can. I think tonight would be a good time if you got a piece of paper and a pencil out, or at least a pen, because I'm going to talk a little bit about a biblical view of giving. A biblical view of giving, and I think it can be helpful to us. Now, when you talk about money, people get a little bit offended. But I do believe that you see that all through the Bible. Case in point, less than 150 times in the Bible, preaching is mentioned. Now, preaching is important. But if you got one Bible, less than 150 times it's talked about in the Bible. I think one of the greatest gifts we have is prayer. But you know, prayer is mentioned less than 600 times in the Bible. That's a lot. That's three times about what preaching is mentioned. And certainly, the Bible majors on prayer. But money and possessions are mentioned over 1,800 times. You will find a reference to money and possessions. Matter of fact, Jesus said in the most effective sermon ever preached and recorded in the Bible in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, right in the middle of it, in chapter 6, verse number 19, he says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And he begins to talk about finances right in the middle of it. He doesn't just talk about it there, but he talks about giving there. This morning, Brother Sis came and told us about three things we need to give to God. Number one, we need to give our soul to God, make sure that we're saved. Number two, we need to give ourself to the Lord. And number three, we need to give our substance to the Lord. I don't know that there's anything more foundational as a child of God you can do than learn basic concepts of giving. God, giving is not God's way of raising money. God does not need money. He doesn't need your money, doesn't need my money. God puts giving in Christianity so he cannot raise money, but so he can raise us. You will never be the blessed Christian you ought to be until you learn this basic concept. In 2000, there was a large survey done on people who said they were born again. And of those who said they were born again, 44% of them gave absolutely zero to God in that year. Zero. 44%. And it's very known that the more people make, the less percentage they give. It's just the way it is. It's easier for us sometimes to give when we have little than it is to give when you have more. But it is a messy thing, and it is something that's in our mind. And I've joked with you about it before, but the truth of the matter is, all of us think about money every day. I've thought about money today, and so has every human being that's of any cognizance here. You've thought about it too. Not just at the offering this morning. You thought about it this morning before you came to church. You thought about it this afternoon. And if we wanted to, if all of us would have any kind of a memory, we could go back in our day and think about how we thought about money today. It just comes up in every single day. And it's a heart issue. Where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. And God is concerned, first of all, is how you get your money. He's concerned in how you receive money. And diligence is always a priority with God. The harder you work, the luckier you'll get. The Bible tells us all through the Bible that God admires and appreciates. And the way we're supposed to get most of our money is through diligence, is through work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. The greatest motivation for work is hunger. If you get hungry enough, you'll figure it out. The guy that holds up his sign, "Will work for food, please help me, please help me, please help me." If no one gives them enough money, they'll put their sign down and go collect cans or do something else. mow a lawn, clean a gutter, do something. Because a motivation God gave us for work is hunger. And how we get our money is how we use our money, how we spend our money is in the eyesight of God. You know, we're pretty secret with money. Very few of us know how much another person has completely. It's really unrare for someone to go around and just tell people how much money they have. It's pretty secret, but it's not secret to God. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. He sees everything. Nothing is secret. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus stood and watched people give their offering with his disciples. And you know, he still watches you give your offering. He knows there's nothing secret to him. But he's concerned about how we get our money. He's concerned about how we manage our money. And he's concerned about how we give our money. And many of us, we think nothing about dropping $60 for a meal. But we'll trifle over $6 or $30 in an offering. And it's because we have stinking thinking. It's because we don't understand something. Now, I want to tell you tonight, I don't have time to go through a long Bible study, but we see in the book of Ezra that God is very, there's a lot of lessons we can learn in the book of Ezra. We're studying in it. We'll continue studying it for the next few weeks. Number one, I think we see the providence and the proactivity of God. He is working in this world today. And he's working in your life. He's working in the world. He is not nervous. He doesn't have a headache. He's not stressed out about anything. This world is coming to him, and he's not afraid of dominions. He's not afraid of Putin. He's not afraid of he's not afraid of anyone. It's all coming right into his playing right into his proverbial hand. But I would say this, that God is very interested in what's going on inside of a thing. He knows what's going inside, and he's at work today. Number two, we see in this passage of Scripture, there's several other things. Revival is a theme in the book of Ezra. Leadership is a theme in the book of Ezra. There are many other thoughts that come to my mind. A pioneer spirit, opposition. Anytime you're trying to do something for God, you can expect opposition. And it's going to come against you. It comes against our church. It comes about against anyone or any organization trying to get the gospel to another person. That it's just, you just count on opposition. You count. It's one of the reasons I want us to pray, because prayer limits opposition. It shortens the lease on Satan. Is he the prince and power of the air? We have demon-possessed people from time to time who come to our service. And they'll sit in the service and they'll cackle and they'll make faces at me and they'll struggle with things. They'll get up and leave and come back out and bring attention to themselves. They're not everyone who does that is demon-possessed, but there is no doubt. Any place where the work of God's being done, Satan sends his imps to that place. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ. How many demon-possessed people came that needed help? Why? I think Satan sent most of his imps to Israel during the time of Jesus to complicate, to frustrate. And this is one of the reasons, and Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into trials or temptations. The spirit is truly willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why sometimes when we pray, some of us get voices in our head saying, this is not that important. Why aren't we wasting our time with this? If I want to do this, I can do this at home. See, those thoughts didn't come from God. They come from within, and prayer is important. It's a priority to God, and we need to learn that. But we see opposition comes here. But one of the things we do see is sacrifice. We see giving. We see cooperation. We see partnership. All of these in there. But you can't read the book of Ezra without seeing that there was some free will offerings given. Let's look at a couple of verses in that. Chapter 1, verse number 4. Whenever Cyrus decides to release them, he said, whosoever remaineth in any place that he sojourneth, let the men of this place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts. Besides, would you read the rest of the verse with me? The free will offerings for the house of God, that is, it's interesting, free will is going to come up many times. That means I'm willing to freely yield this to someone else or to the cause. Look at verse number 6. And all they that were whereabout and strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and with gold and with goods, with beasts, would you read the rest of it with me? And with precious things beside all that was. Very good. Chapter 2 and verse number 68. We find here that we read this already, but some of the chief fathers, by the way, notice the word some. Okay? It's not all of the chief fathers. That's basically talking about the men and the leaders in the assembly. Some of them got excited and participated in giving, and obviously some did not. But some of the chief fathers, look at verse 68. When they, and by the way, I want to be in that group of some. I hope you're in that group. I hope you're not going to have to stand before God and say, I wish I would have. Instead, you'll say, I'm glad I did. I was in the group of people that fostered help. And when they came to the house of the Lord, which in Jerusalem offered what? Freely for the house of God to set it up on this place. In verse number 69, and they gave after their own ability, the treasures of the work, whatever God had blessed them with, they gave it accordingly. Look over at chapter 3 and verse number 5. Afterwards they offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and also to set the feasts of the Lord were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. You can continue looking in this passage of Scripture. Go to, if you would please, to chapter 7. It's not the only place. We skipped over a few things, but look at chapter 7 and look at verse number 16. And read that with me out loud, everyone beginning. Chapter 7 of Ezra, verse 16. And all the silver and the gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priest, offer willingly for the house of their God. Once again, we see that. Look at chapter 8, if you would please. Chapter 8, and let's look down at verse number 28. There are other places, but we'll just read that just real quickly. Verse 28, are you ready? And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. Vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are. So this is referencing offerings. Okay, these are things over and above. Let me just share with you something. These were Israelites. They were Jewish people. And the command of God was to tithe. Now, this was given above the tithe. Someone's pastor will give you this. God will grow your tithe, but you and I need to grow our giving. So, if God gives you more, you're supposed to tithe more. But there also needs to come a mechanism inside of us that says, I need to give. I need to learn to give. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you just a few minutes. Let's go to the book of Malachi. It's in the same time that we're talking about here. There were three prophets who preached during this time. One was Haggai, one was Zechariah, and the other was Malachi. Now, let's go to Malachi, if we can, please. Chapter 3, he was a pretty hard-hitting prophet. And he gives this particular admonition in Malachi, chapter number 3. I want you to turn, if you would please, to chapter 3 and look, if you would, at verse number 6. And let's all read verse 6 together. Malachi is the last Old Testament book before Matthew. If you find Matthew and back up a book, you'll find Malachi. Let's read verse 6 together. Chapter 3, verse 6, everyone. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He said, if it weren't for me that has a steadfast, eternal love for you, you would have been toast yesterday. You would be consumed. But I am the Lord, I change not, I love you. Now look at verse number 7. Listen to me as I read it. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord makes an accusation against them. He said, if it weren't for my immutability, my fact that I don't change, I would have sent you into hell yesterday. You would have been consumed. But I love you, and you're important to me. But then he turns around and says, but you have gone away from me. Since the days of your father, your dad's gone away from me, and you've gone away from me. I'm here, and you've gone your own way, away from me. And he says, return, come back to me. Notice their question. He says, return, saith the Lord of hosts. Now look at the last part of verse number 7 there. But ye said, would you read their question? Ready? wherein shall we return? He said, okay, how do we get back to you, God? How do we get back close to you? How many of you could say in your heart of hearts, there's been times you've been closer to God and there's been times you've been away from the Lord? Would you know that? All of us would have that. Some of you maybe have taken wilderness journeys where obviously you got out of church. You live like an unsaved person. You were saved. You're going to heaven, but you just, you took the exit and you went away from God. Maybe you did it for a few days, maybe you did it for a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few years, or maybe decades. And those are regrettable times. None of us like what happened. We picked up some bad baggage, some Egyptian baggage during that time. But they said, he said, you guys gone away from me. Since the days of your fathers, you've just gone away from me. And they said, okay. He said, return, come back to me. And they said, how? How can we come back to you? Wherein shall we return? That's the question they asked the Lord. Now, most of us, if someone came to us and said, Pastor, I'm away from God. It's terrible. I want to get back to God. Most of us would say, well, listen, let's do this. Go to church Sunday. Let's start reading our Bible every day. Let's go to God and let's pray. And all of those things are fine. But that's not what God did. Whenever people were away from him, he said, let's talk about your money. Let's talk about your tithes and your free will offerings. Now, I think we're reading from the same Bible, right? So you're looking, are we tracking here? All right, here we go. Let's continue reading. Verse number 8. They say, verse 7, wherein shall we return? And he said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But they say, wherein have we robbed thee? And his answer was, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me here now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I have not opened you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Would you read verse 11 with me just out loud, ready? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In the verse number 12, and all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Here he does introduce tithing. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I think it's foolish. People who don't believe in tithing, in my opinion, are trying to find a shortcut not to give to the Lord. Okay, that's my opinion. I may be wrong. I've been wrong before, but I'm absolutely pretty positive I'm right about that. Okay, and if an Old Testament Jew understood this, and you know there's many ways, you know, the Sabbath in the Old Testament, there is the specific verses that tell us that we don't have to exercise. We still need a day of rest and worship. It doesn't have to be on a Saturday. We have that. We have that already put in the Bible. If God very easily could have said, okay, tithing in the New Testament, don't do it. It's not necessary. I think the burden of proof on tithing is on someone who doesn't believe in it. I think the Bible speaks about it. Jesus did it. He commended it. I think in the New Testament, people who know who Jesus is to give less than a tithe is absolutely asinine. Abraham, before there was a law, people say, oh, you're being a legalist. I don't like legalism in the way that I understand it. I certainly don't believe you have to earn salvation, number one. Number two, I don't have to tithe. I get to tithe. I figured out something. God's been very good to me. And he said, the tithe is the Lord. Now, a couple of verses you might look and see. I think it'd be good for you to look at that. Is Leviticus chapter 28. For the sake of time, let's look at it. Can we please? The last chapter of Leviticus. Once again, if you're going to hold your place in Malachi, let's just look at it real quickly. And I want to be careful. I don't want to waste a lot of time this evening. I don't feel like I'm wasting time. But I also don't want to labor you with a long service. But I do want you to understand this. I think many of us don't tithe because we don't understand it. Some of us don't know what tithing means, and I want to give it to you real quickly. Verse number 30, and all the tithe, this is the last chapter, I think I said 28, 27 of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, verse number 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree, and of course agricultural, is whose? The Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So all the tithe is the Lord's, and it's holy unto the Lord. You know, your Bible, if you have your Bible like my Bible, it says Bible, but it says something before the Bible. What does it say? Holy Bible. What that means, it's God's word. Okay? When you get saved, when you ask Jesus to forgive your sin and save you, you instantly become a saint, a holy one. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Now I am a holy one. That means I have been purchased by God and I belong to Him. I'm His. My body and my spirit belong to God. The Bible's holy. And these are things. But he says here, the tithe is holy unto the Lord. That means one-tenth. And he tells us what it is in that passage of Scripture. You can read it later. One-tenth of all of our income belongs to God. Now, the command is to return the tithe. You'll not see in the Bible it ever saying, give the tithe. It doesn't say that, not one time. It says, pay the tithe, return the tithe, bring the tithe. Okay? Because tithing is not giving. Tithing is not giving. No more, because the tithe already belongs to God. If I drop my wallet here and you chase me out the door and you said, Brother Wilkerson, I've got a special gift from my heart to you. And I said, well, what is it? It's your wallet. I wouldn't say you're a generous person. I wouldn't say you gave me anything. What you did is you recognized that wasn't yours. You found it and you brought it back to me. You returned it. That's what the tithe is. A couple things about the tithe. It's a command. The concept is fourfold. I'll give it to you quickly. Number one, the rate of the tithe is 10%. Okay, that's the rate. So if you give me a Dunkin' Donut gift card, which I have been given that before in my life several times, I'm very thankful, it's $10. I, on Sunday morning, sit with Linda, and I made sure that at least a dollar gets back into the offering plate for that $10 gift card. Whatever my paycheck is, and before the government starts taking its taxes out, I decide what it is. I divide it by 10, and I make sure at least that goes back to God. It belongs to God. And it's not giving. I'm not really showing my love apart from obedience. What I'm doing is I'm recognizing it doesn't belong to me. And so it belongs to God, so I return it back to Him. Okay, He's given me everything, and now I have submitting one-tenth. It belongs to Him. I just return it back to Him. I'm not a generous person. I don't even have to be happy. You don't have to put a smiley face on your check, on your tithe check, if you don't want to. But you need to pay your rent. It doesn't belong to you. You don't designate your tithe. Your tithe, you can't say, well, I'm going to take half of my tithe and I'm giving to the missions. The other half, I want to make sure it goes to Lighthouse to take care of the homeless. No, you can't do that. You can, but it's not legitimate. No more than you would send your mortgage and say, your mortgage company, yeah, I want half of this to go to United Way and the other half go to Samaritan Purse. I'd say, you're a nut. That's not your money. It belongs to God. And it's His. So the rate is 10%. The nature is, it's the first 10%. It's not after I pay all my bills. It's my first 10%. The first fruits. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So anything that will be increased to me. I have for years found out how much my church would give to my insurance, how much it costs to insure the Wilkerson family. That's increased to me. If they didn't do it, I'd have to find someone else to do it. I'd have to do it myself. So I tithe off of that. I find out whatever the increase is, I divide it by 10, and I give one-tenth to the Lord because I want to be honest with God. I wouldn't want to rob Him. Now, there are many reasons why, but first of all, the rate is 10%. The nature is the first fruit. The thing I want to share with you next is the responsibility. What's my responsibility with the tithe? My responsibility is like ABC. A, assess what he's given me. Assess, okay, what did God give me this week? If you found $10, well, $1 belongs to God. If you got paid $1,000 or you sold a property and you made a profit on that, then whatever your profit is, divide it by 10 and assess, this is what God gave me. Number two, bring it to the house of God. The Bible's very clear on this. Every once in a while I talk to a man and a woman and says, well, the house of God is me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But you're not the house of God. You're the temple, your body's temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But the house of God, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, he said, I want you to bring the tithes into my house that it might be full. Now, the house in the house of God is very clear. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. He says, if I tarry long, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of a living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Many folks today don't want to be a part of a church. They want the privileges, but they don't want the responsibility. And God is all about his church. Trying to live the Christian life with just your Bible and just the Holy Spirit without the local church is like trying to sit on a stool with two legs. You're going to fall down. God wired you that you are dependent upon three major factors. For salvation, every one of us who got saved because the Word of God, the Spirit of God did conviction, and some local church did its job. That's why you got saved. And that's how you stay stable. You're faithful to the Word of God, you're responsive to the Holy Spirit of God, and you're faithful in the house of God. And part of your faithfulness is returning your 10% back to the Lord. You don't give it to the church, you give it through the church. The church is the post office. The recipient is the Lord. When you give, I try not to ever say, well, I gave this to the church. No, you didn't. No, I didn't. I gave it to the Lord. It's holy, so it belongs to him. But he tells you where to drop it off. If you were to get an apartment or a house, your landlord will tell you where to send your rent. And most of you will do that through the post office. You don't say, well, I gave my rent to the post office. No, you give it to the landlord. You just gave it through the place where he told you to send it. And the same is true with God. So I have a responsibility. Number one, assess my income to bring it to the house of God, and then I commit it to the Lord. That's just the tithe. Now, we're talking about the tithe here. And boy, it's something you don't want to give to Faith Promise if you're not first tithing. It's the basic. It's the training wheels. It's not the end point. It's the beginning point. It's where we start with. Number is why. Why would God want us to tithe? I've already told you, and it's true. The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. So God doesn't need your money. And occasionally I'll meet people and say, I quit tithing 6 months ago. You know, God didn't get nervous. Now, the work of God is hindered, and you're hindered, because now you have a curse where you could have had a blessing. But you know, God's not nervous about that. He can make a rock praise him if he wants to. He doesn't need us. But why does he want us to give? It's twofold. First of all, practically, is to care for God's work and his workers. For whatever reason, God factored in for his work to be done, it would take money. Now, I don't know why money is such a middle, in the middle of most everything, but it's certainly in the middle of the work of the Lord. It's in the middle of your Bible. It's there. And God factored in for people to get saved, they would have to have money invested. And so when we give our tithes to the Lord, it practically cares for God's work and those who are his workers. The light we have on here, we have a bill for every month from NIPSCO. They don't give it to us because we're a church. When we run our 80 buses someplace, we don't pull up to Speedway and they say, oh, you're from the church, it's for the Lord, it's free. No. Everything. We're gonna buy food for the cookout, and that's hopefully unsaved people. We'll will get to enjoy that or come because of that and get saved in this room before going over there. That's exciting. But we don't go to the grocery store and say, we're doing this for Friend Day. Thank you very much. Well, you can just put that on, and give it to us. No, it takes money. It takes money to do God's work and his workers. But intrinsically, the reason internally God wants us to tithe is to teach us that he is real. And since we think about finances every day, it teaches us the fear of the Lord. Let's take our Bibles real quickly and let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. It is 7:43, and I'm going to go for about another 7 minutes and I'll be done. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14, let's look at verse 22 and 23. Would you turn there, please? This is a great place to underline your Bible. God's going to tell you why he wants us to participate in this thing. Thou shalt truly tithe of the increase of thy seed, and the field bringeth forth year by year. He said, I want you to be honest. Truly do it. Honestly do it. Verse number 23. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn and thy wine and thy oil and the firstlings of thy herds and thy flocks. So he's basically saying everything that God increases you, this is what you tithe on. And then here tells us why. Look at the last part and read it out loud with me that. Ready? That thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God. The main reason, the intrinsic, internal reason why God wants us to give is so that we will recognize him. We will recognize him that we will have the fear of the Lord, not being afraid of him. But remember your dad. I was fearful of my dad, but I loved my dad. I loved him, but if I did something wrong, I was nervous about what happened with my dad. But I love him. And you know what? That fear means just I'm conscious that he's with me, that I know he's with me. And boy, that's a whole nother thing. You want to do a good Bible study, start looking in the book of Proverbs and find in Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes and in Psalms how many times and what are the benefits of fearing the Lord. You want them. You want to live a life knowing God is with you. It's very lonely and frustrating trying to live without his presence. And there's two things that teach us the fear of the Lord to make God real to us: the Word of God and hearing his word and returning his tithe. It's a simple concept. But many people struggle with it. Right here on a Sunday night, I don't know how much anyone gives in this church. And if you gave, I wouldn't know if it was really your tithe. You know. And if you're not sure, you better do some homework, in my opinion. Because God wants us, first of all, to know the rate. It's 10%. The nature, it's the first fruit. He wants us to know the responsibility. Assess how much he gave us. Bring it to the house of God and commit it to the Lord. Number three, he wants to know the reason. Is practically care for God's work and his workers. Personally, to teach me to live in the fear of the Lord. It makes God real to me. And you don't want to live life as a Christian. Nothing more frustrating than living the Christian life without the feeling of the presence of Christ. He's with you. He'll never leave you if he's inside of you. But you don't always know. Have you ever been to a party or a gathering where you came and you showed your presence, but you didn't feel welcome there? You felt uncomfortable? Most of us can think of times of that. That's how God feels inside of us sometimes, especially if we're not exposed to his word and we do not return his tithe. We don't have the presence of God. I want to have that. I want you to have that. Well, what's the benefit? Now, God doesn't ask us to do things for nothing. He is a rewarder of them who would diligently seek him. So what in the world is God going to give you if you're faithful in this area? Well, he lays out several things. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3, and I need to conclude, but I want you to see it. Here are the benefits that he gives. Verse number 10. Bring you all the tithes of the storehouse, there may be meat in my house, and prove me when. Now, so if you're not a tither, start today. Start the next increase that you have, start today. Don't say, well, one day when I get a real good job and I start making good money, I'm going to start tithing. No, start where you are. Say, Pastor, I am broke. Oh, you're in a good place to start. Because the next time you get anything, honor the Lord with that. Prove me now, herewith saith the host, Lord of hosts. And by the way, it's the only place in the Bible where God asks you, he challenges you, try me out. See if I won't help you with this. Prove me now. You'll not find the words prove me another time in this context. You'll find it this time. He says, now, don't wait. Do it right away. Prove me now. Now, here's what it says here. Hear what saith the Lord of hosts. If you give, then what's he going to do? Open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. First of all, he'll open the windows of heaven. Now, there's a lot of things I think that means, but primarily it means that God's going to honor you. You honor him, he's going to honor you. He'll open the windows of heaven and he'll bless your life. And not only will he bless your life, he'll bless you longer than you will be here to enjoy it. He'll not give room enough to receive it. Does that mean, Pastor, if I start tithing, I have so much money stacked in my living room, I won't be able to move around? Not necessarily. You won't have room enough to receive it? That means you will not live long enough to experience the blessings. I am confident that my dad, who was a tither, my grandparents who were tithers, my son who was a tither, their lives ended at 17, 57 years old, 71 years old, but 54 years old. But those who learn to give, I believe there's their blessings still being accounted for them. And they're not here to enjoy them, but they're going to be rewarded for them. That's my personal opinion. Look at that. He said, first of all, I'm going to bless you, and you're not going to live long enough to receive the blessings that I have for you. They'll continue on in eternity. Number two, look at verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. There are things that deteriorate your life and your possessions. Okay? And I personally believe that he's not going to stop the law of thermodynamics, of entropy. What if you get a new car today, it'll be a piece of junk in a few years. If you get new tires put in your car tomorrow, the tread is going to go back and one day they'll be bald. Okay, whatever you have, you get the nicest house you can build, one day it's going to start breaking down. But he says, I can do something. I can rebuke. I can retard the deterioration of your things. And I do believe that tithers can experience this. Now, none of this stuff will you experience unless you learn to start. You can. I had some people about a few months ago tell me, well, that works for you, but it wasn't for me. You know, that'll work for anybody. He says, God is not a respecter of persons. Without faith, it's impossible. Him that believeth, cometh to God, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. The problem is we don't trust God. That's the problem. But he says, number one, I'm going to bless you. Number two, I'll bless you longer than you're even alive on this planet. Number three, I'm going to slow down I'm going to retard and rebuke the devourer that begins to deteriorate your life and your possessions. Look at the next thing if we can, please. He says, and you shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. I don't know about this, but you know, usually when you look at the ground in the Bible, it speaks of a man's heart. You know how you see the seed that's sown, it lands on the soil of the heart? I do believe that people who learn to honor the Lord with their tithes can handle more difficult things with the grace of God. He protects their heart. In other ways, I've had people that I think they get so bitter against God when something is taken from them or they don't get something they want. And I've seen a parallel in some of those cases, and I can't say all of them because I don't know. But in the people I've asked, a lot of them have quit tithing. And they don't fear the Lord, and their heart is not as protected. He protects your heart through difficult times. Look at the next thing. Neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. God will give you what you need when you need it and not necessarily before. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. He says, I'm not, your vine will not produce the fruit you need before you need it. I'll be there when you need me. And you'll have what you need when you need it. I think people who learn to tithe experience those blessings. But also the windows of heaven. You know windows do? Windows allow you to see a dimension you could not see if you didn't have them. I do not know what's on the other side. I know there because I've been there before, but I can't see what's on the other side of that wall. But I can see out these windows over here. You know why? Because there's a dimension available to me because I can see it. I think, too, people who learn to honor the Lord can see spiritual truth better than people who can't, who don't. I remember years ago, and I need to close with this, but I remember sitting in a room with a guy, and he came and he complained for about 40 minutes to me about how that God wasn't blessing him, and he's about ready to lose his marriage. He can't even put shoes on his kids' feet, and he's behind on the school bill. He just told me all kinds of negative things. And I said, let me ask you this, but are you a faithful giver and tither to the Lord? He said, no, I haven't been able to afford to tithe. No, I haven't done it for a long time. And I said, you know what? You ought to consider doing that. I can't afford to do it. He said, you can't afford not to do it. Listen to what you just now told me. Why don't you do that? But I remember about a year and a half later, he came back to see me and had a similar complaint. But this time he said, there's a guy across the aisle from me. I have sat in the same service as he sat in. I know how much money he makes, and I know how much I make. I make more money than him. He has more kids than me. And that guy is being blessed, and I'm not, and I'm fired up with God. We've heard the same messages, and God's blessing him. He's not blessing me. I remember saying, sir, do you honor the Lord with your tithes? You asked me that last time. I said, I'm just asking you again. He said, no, I don't. And I said, you know, the seed of the Word of God is not landing on receptive soil. You don't have. It's not rocket science. But I beg you, you can argue if you want to, but I would just suggest that's the training wheels. And I think we ought to have a church full of people who don't just give the tithe. They don't just return the tithe and be glad to do it. But we ought to be aggressive in our giving. But that is our starting. These words, free will offerings, they had come after the tithe. And you know, God can give through you what he'll not give to you, but he'll never give through you unless you learn to honor the Lord with the basics. So just give him a penny out of every dime. Give him a dime out of every dollar. And decide, you know what? I've stolen from God for my last time. I'm never going to do that again. It takes two things to tithe. Arithmetic and obedience. Do the math and obey the Lord. Say, Pastor, you're trying to get more money out of me? I am. I wouldn't even go to such a slow motivation. It is not on my mind. But my mind is to help us make sure we understand the biblical principle. And if you're struggling with this, study it out. Study it out and obey the Lord. You'll never be sorry. I've never met honest givers who wish they hadn't gave. Never have. God always blesses them, and he's not a respecter of persons. Let's stand together, can we please?